It certainly is a joy to be with you this morning. I thank the session for their invitation to fill your pulpit, and it's a joy to see the saints gathered for worship. As we in Sheboygan gather for worship, as you gather for worship, the praise of the Lord goes up to the heavens from the earth, and for that we are thankful. This morning we are going to be turning to the book of Proverbs for our Old Testament scripture. And I am actually going to read the entirety of this chapter. This will also be the text for my sermon. Hear now the word of the living and the true God. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of wickedness is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And now in the New Testament, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I will read verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we come before you this morning thankful for your word, breathed out, recorded by your servants, and preserved by your Spirit over the ages, so that it comes to us today full and complete, true and trustworthy. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we do pray that by your Spirit you would teach and guide us, that we might know the truth, that we might embrace our Savior, that we might live in the light of his glory. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a couple of weeks, I am going to be starting a sermon series for our congregation in Sheboygan from the book of Proverbs. I've never preached from Proverbs before, and so this is something of a new endeavor. And as I've been thinking about it and pondering this topic of wisdom, it seems to me to be a very timely topic. I say that because of the urgent need for wisdom in our own day and age. As we look around at our culture and the changes that take place almost on a daily basis, we just need so much wisdom in order to navigate this world. But I also think it's timely because of the appalling lack of wisdom that we find in our culture. As you look around and see how people are functioning, whether it's in politics, the media, in education, or in the entertainment industry, you just see so much folly and so little true wisdom. Now, as Christians, we recognize that the world does have a certain wisdom, or so they would like to call it, but we also know that it is utterly insufficient. James says that this so-called wisdom in this world is natural, earthly, demonic, and disordered. Their wisdom spawns envy and selfish ambition and every evil action. And so for us as Christians, that just will never, ever do. At the same time, we also see that wisdom from above is readily available to us. Again, James says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives freely to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So God has offered us wisdom, true, heavenly wisdom, for the asking. One last observation about this topic of wisdom, and this one's a little closer to home. If I step on your toes, understand I'm stepping on my own toes too. We in the Reformed world tend to put a very heavy emphasis on doctrine and ethics, and rightly so. We are very concerned about what we believe and how we live, and we should have those concerns. I have no quarrel with that. But what I think is sometimes missing is the wisdom component. Paul tells the Corinthians that certain things may be lawful, but they're not necessarily profitable. You see, that's the wisdom question. We ask, is this right? But we forget to ask, would it be wise to do this? There's many right things you can do, but they're not all wise. And at every single point, they're not always wise. Something might be wise in one setting, which is not wise in another. And so we need to supplement our love of good doctrine and our concern for careful biblical ethics with a wisdom component, which comes to us from the Scriptures. And so I think that if you step back and look at the whole scene, you just have to say, we need wisdom. And if we don't recognize our need for wisdom, if we think we've got enough to carry us through, that in itself is a problem. So our text today in Proverbs 4 makes this need for wisdom crystal clear. It's as plain as can be. As we walk about this text, I want to focus first on the beginning of wisdom. Then we're going to look at the benefits of wisdom, and we'll finish with the heart of wisdom. There's probably more than a few of you here this morning that know by heart one of several verses from the book of Proverbs about the beginning of wisdom. Maybe you have memorized Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or perhaps it is Proverbs 9 verse 10 that you know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now these are certainly important statements. They help us to understand what wisdom is all about, but that's not what we find here in chapter 4, verse 7. That verse says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. In all of your acquiring, acquire wisdom. Now, this is not the beginning of the end, nor is it the end of the beginning. This is the beginning of the beginning. I would take this verse here in chapter 4, verse 7, and put it even before those other ones. Because before you can begin to understand and grapple with what wisdom is, you have to be committed to getting it, with the importance of acquiring it. And so the beginning of the beginning really is in all of your getting, be certain you get wisdom. Now I imagine that you, like I, went out shopping earlier this week for holiday food. And if you're going to put on a Thanksgiving dinner, you better get turkey. If you don't get turkey, I'm sorry, whatever else you serve, it's not really going to be legitimate Thanksgiving dinner. And so in all your shopping before Thanksgiving, get you some turkey. In all of your living, make sure you get wisdom. Put that on the top of your list of the things I need to get and cannot forget. I must acquire wisdom. Well, as Solomon writes these verses, urging his sons to listen to the wise instruction of their father, he gives some very interesting autobiographical information. And I don't believe that he is speaking here metaphorically about teachers and pupils abstractly considered. I think he is really recalling what his own father, King David, had said to him when he was just a lad, when he was tender and the only son in the sight of his mother. Can you imagine this? King David, the great warrior, the glorious king of Israel, sitting down with little Solomon when he's just a few years old and imparting this tender, loving, fatherly advice to him. And we see this really in verses 3 and following of our text. Here is David urging his impressionable little son to attain wisdom, to acquire wisdom. He impresses Solomon with the importance and the value of getting wisdom. And I think that this goes a long way toward explaining why Solomon, when God appeared to him and offered him anything, riches, victory over his enemies? Why Solomon chose wisdom. Why Solomon wanted a discerning heart so that he could rule over this people and could distinguish between truth and falsehood, between good and evil. Because Solomon had learned the lesson that his father taught him. In all of your acquiring, little Solomon, get wisdom. And as he looks up into his dad's face, and as he understands the importance of what his dad is telling him, Solomon tucks it away in his heart for a later day when God says to him, Solomon, whatever you want, I will give it to you. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Now, as we think about this topic of wisdom, we need to know specifically what we are after. What are we trying to acquire when we acquire wisdom? Well, I think we get a little help in this by looking at some of the synonyms that are used here. Understanding, insight, knowledge. It's obviously an intellectual thing that is grasped with our minds. And yet I think that there are shades of difference between knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now, there's a lot of overlap, too. Don't get me wrong. These aren't hermetically sealed from one another. But knowledge really is about the accumulation of facts. It's the gaining of information. It's the collecting of data, you might say. And that's an important thing. We need to know truth. Understanding, on the other hand, begins to start to connect the dots. It's putting the pieces of the puzzle together. It's seeing how this fact and that fact have a relation to each other and how they're connected to each other. But wisdom has a far more practical aspect to it. In view of all the facts, and in light of their various interconnections with each other, wisdom says, what shall we do? How shall we act? How shall we apply these truths, these facts, in the best possible way? Well, let me give you an everyday example. You're walking down the street, and you look up in front of you, and coming down the sidewalk, still a good ways off, is a dog. And the dog is barking. And it's not a friendly bark. It's a rather vicious, ferocious bark. You get just a little bit closer and you recognize that this is actually a pit bull coming down the sidewalk, barking towards you. You pause and you begin thinking about all the things you know about pit bull dogs. All the terrible stories you've read about pit bulls attacking people, even killing sometimes. And you're beginning to connect the dots. My path is leading me towards this barking, angry pit bull. That's knowledge and understanding. Wisdom says, I think I'll cross the street. I don't want to walk into the path of a barking, angry pit bull. I will cut around this danger. Foolishness would say, well, take my chances. Just walk right into the angry jaws of that dog. Wisdom says, I need to make an alteration in my course. I'm going to do something different. And so wisdom really is the application of knowledge and understanding to everyday life situations. And that's where we really need help. Sure, we know quite a bit, and yes, we can connect the dots fairly well, but how do we put it into practice? What is the best possible thing to do in this situation, in that environment? You see, these choices of wisdom take some serious pondering and take a component that we don't naturally possess. We need wisdom so that we can apply truth and live well. Now, we should not suppose that wisdom is some set of abstract concepts devoid of moral and spiritual connections. But rather, wisdom is truth as it is found in Jesus. In that passage we read from Colossians 2, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's not just a partial. There's a few treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's quite a few treasures of wisdom. No, he's saying in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My son Elijah, whom you've had in this pulpit, he and his wife, Greta, spent their summer in Concho, Arizona, doing an internship. And during their time there, they went to the Petrified Forest. I think it's a national park. And as they walked around, they noticed that in certain areas, the ground was covered with these sparkling rocks. And they were talking to one of the guides there at the park about these beautiful sparkling rocks. And it turns out that inside of these petrified logs are all of these sparkling crystals. And years and years ago, before there was much environmental awareness or consciousness, some of the cowboys would put dynamite under these petrified logs. And the dynamite would go off and just go boosh and send this spray of shards everywhere. Because apparently they thought that there were actual jewels inside of these petrified logs. But Elijah and Greta said it was so beautiful to see the ground just shimmering with these crystals of these exploded petrified logs. In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we pull him apart, so to speak, as we begin to understand him, we see that in him are so many thousands of beautiful gems of truth and wisdom and knowledge. He is the great repository of all wisdom. And so Jesus is the source of all wisdom. He is the fountainhead of all knowledge and understanding, which is simply to say that we cannot find true wisdom apart from or antithetical to Jesus Christ. When we seek Christ, we are seeking the one who has become to us wisdom from God, Paul says. Christ is both the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. Seek him, and you will be wise. Ignore him, and you will remain a fool. Now, if I might be so bold as to bring these things together, we might say this: the beginning of wisdom is this, get Christ in all you're getting. Get Jesus. And if you seek for him, and if you search for him, he will be found of you. And when you find him, he will be even more spectacular than you could have anticipated or imagined. Now, as we devote ourselves then to acquiring wisdom as it is embodied in Jesus Christ, what are the benefits of wisdom? What advantages will be ours if we get wisdom? Well, David and Solomon help us here with several specific benefits of gaining wisdom. And the first benefit is found in verses 4 through 6. Wisdom will keep you, and she will guard you. She will watch over your life. So wisdom is pictured here as a tender mother caring for her little child. A mother always on the lookout for things that might harm her helpless babe. Right now, down in Brazil, my daughter Grace and her husband Robert are trying to teach their son, James, to be careful around snakes. And where they live in Brazil, there are snakes, big snakes, some of them very dangerous snakes. And as grandparents, we're kind of concerned about our grandson, who's a very curious little boy. When James sees something, he wants to run and investigate it. And yet if that curiosity is a poisonous snake, it could be deadly for our grandson. And so Robert and Grace are having to tell James, James, don't mess with snakes. You got to be careful because a snake could bite you and that bite could end your life. You see, this is what wisdom does for us. She guards us. She keeps us. She protects us from things that could destroy not just our bodies, but our souls. It's a real benefit to have someone looking out for you. What would come of an 18-month-old boy if his parents weren't there to watch over him? We need protection. Wisdom gives us that kind of protection. That's the first benefit. But wisdom will also exalt us, and it will bring us honor. And we see this in verses 8 and 9 of the text. She will exalt you. She will honor you. She will place on your head a graceful garland and bestow upon you a beautiful crown. You know, fools don't receive honor or exaltation because they don't deserve it. I can't help but reflect on the somewhat humorous but somewhat tragic story of Jesse Smollett, which was so much in the news a year ago. A man who is, for various reasons, trying to pull the wool over Chicago's eyes. And Jesse Smollett is not honored as a great man. But people look at him and say, what were you thinking? Fools don't receive honor. They are rather put to shame. But it's the truly wise men who are given those marks of greatness, the graceful garland, the beautiful crown. And so by wisdom, the wise man receives respect, the respect that is due to him for his insights and his understanding. Still another benefit of wisdom is found in verses 10 and 13 of our passage, and then it's echoed again in verse 22. Wisdom will extend the years of your life. If you keep hold of her and do not let her go, she is your life. And this can have some very practical aspects to it. So let me ask you this. Do you think it would be really wise to start each and every morning by drinking a fifth of whiskey and chain smoking a pack of unfiltered cigarettes? Think that'd be a good breakfast? Would that be a breakfast of champions? I think most of us would say, you know, if you drink a fifth of whiskey and smoke cigarettes every morning for your breakfast, your lungs and your liver are going to have something to say sooner or later. It's going to kill you. Have some cornflakes and a piece of toast. And so wisdom guards us and keeps us from destroying ourselves. It gives us life. And you know, again, we go back to Christ as the fountainhead and the source of all wisdom. And that wisdom is life because Christ is life. When you seek Christ, you get wisdom and you get life. And he gives life to those who follow in his ways. But if we live lawless lives of rebellion against authority, if we're kicking against the goads, if we are like the fool who says in his heart there is no God, we will not remain long upon this earth. Because folly brings death, and wisdom leads to life. While the last two benefits are connected, in verses 11 and 12 we find that when we are taught the way of wisdom and when we pursue paths of uprightness, our step will not be hampered and we will not stumble. The wisdom that Christ bestows upon those who ask him has practical value for life in this world as well as eternal rewards for the world which is to come. If you live by wisdom, if you listen to wisdom, you will not stumble. Your ways will be sure and steadfast. You will walk through life not without difficulty, not without trouble, not without persecution, not without suffering, but you will know how to navigate it and you won't stumble and fall. And I think if you look back over your own life and if you do an inventory of those times where you have stumbled and fallen, it's not because you were living wisely, it's because of foolish choices you made. So when we pursue wisdom, it makes our path sure. And then finally, the fifth benefit, you will avoid the paths of the wicked, the ways of evil. Solomon really gives us a very terrifying picture here. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. They cannot sleep until they have done something wrong and made someone to stumble. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness, he says. They do not even know what they stumble over. If you follow the ways of wickedness, you're going to be stumbling all the time. You will fall flat on your face over and over and over again. Have you ever tried to move about in a dark room? Maybe you wake up at night and it's pitch black and you need a drink of water or something and you think you know how to get over to the counter where the water is and you run into things. And maybe you bark your shin and stub your toe. It's very tough to walk carefully in pitch black darkness. But that's what the way of the wicked is like. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." If you walk in the ways of the wicked, guess what? You are not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. Your life is going to be full of stress and anxiety and difficulty. But if you walk in the ways of the righteous, of righteousness and truth, your heart is filled with gladness and joy. I think this is really a question that a lot of people in our time are asking. They're living their lives, they're going to work, but everything seems so drab and so meaningless, and they're looking for joy. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for contentment. They're looking for something to give meaning to their everyday routine. If you're walking in the paths of the wicked, you'll never ever find it. It's a fool's errand. But when we walk in wisdom, it is much, much different. So stepping back, you can see that there are many wonderful benefits from acquiring wisdom and then living by it. And when God gives wisdom from above to his people, it brings true joy to our lives. It invests us with meaning and purpose and contentment. Well, the last thing that we ought to notice here in this chapter is what I'm terming the heart of wisdom. And it is the very heart of the matter, after all. What is at the heart of wisdom? It is our hearts. This is obvious from verse 23 of our text. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, you and I know good and well that we cannot change our own hearts. Only God can change a sinner's heart. And so this chapter, and indeed this whole book of Proverbs, is not some great and grand call to works righteousness. The message of the book of Proverbs is not basically, be a good person and try harder next time. Rather, Proverbs shows us our need of Christ as plainly and clearly as any other book in the Bible. Because when we come to consider wisdom, and then when we reflect upon our own lives, we are forced to admit we fall far, far short of this grand and great ideal in and of ourselves. It is only through the grace of God and through the work of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit that we can possibly gain a wise heart and live lives of wisdom. I think that's very important, and as I prepare to preach through this book and deal with its very many practical instructions, we always have to remember we are saved by grace through faith. And then as redeemed people, how shall we then live? What is the wise course for us? When God changes our hearts and when His wisdom permeates our hearts and our hearts are made wise, then all that flows from our hearts is good and true and altogether righteous. Keep your heart, guard it, lest folly overtake you and turn you into a godless fool. So wisdom is not just some code of outward conduct that is entirely external to our existence. But wisdom is something that penetrates into the very depths of our souls, and it begins to change us from the inside out. From a wise heart comes a careful life. And Solomon says this in the closing verses of this chapter. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You see, we are walking through this world, and we are going down a path that is straight, a path that is narrow, and frankly, a path that is not well traveled by a lot of people. And the temptation always comes to us. Look at over there. Oh, look at them over there. Wow, there's a lot of people going down that road. And all those people can't be wrong, can they? And it's so difficult to live as a faithful, wise Christian. And look at them. They're laughing. They're slapping each other on the back. It's like they're having a party. And our hearts are drawn more and more to that broad road that is so well populated with travelers. And here we are trudging along this straight and narrow road. But as our Savior warns us in His Sermon on the Mount, that broad road always inevitably leads to destruction. And this narrow road, this is the road that leads to life. That is the road to hell. This is the road to the celestial city. And the wisdom of Proverbs says, keep walking the straight and narrow road that leads to life, even if you have to walk it alone. Yeah, it's lonely. Sometimes it's difficult. There are not so many fellow travelers to bolster our spirits. But this is the way that God has marked out for us. And wisdom says, keep walking down that road. But then it ends with this beautiful picture. The good news is that this path of righteousness that we are traveling is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full day. Last year, just about this time, we were on our way to Brazil, and we left Miami late in the evening. We flew across the Caribbean. We came into the port city of Belang, and as we were circling to land, the sun rose. And at first, it was just a glow on the horizon. But then, as we were coming into the airport, the light grew and grew and grew. And by the time we were landed and through customs and getting our rental car, it was a brilliant, bright Brazilian day. As you're walking down that road, it's getting lighter and lighter. The sun is rising on you. You are basking in its warmth. You are walking by its light. While the wicked are stumbling around in deep darkness, walking toward a cliff that will send them to hell. So even though it's difficult, even though it's challenging, there are joys and there is promise and there is hope in this narrow road of life. And so, brothers and sisters, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to live careful lives from wise hearts, and that as we walk down that difficult, narrow road, the light of Christ shines on us more and more and fills us with glory and hope. Give each one of us, Lord, the courage and the conviction and the wisdom we need to follow your call. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.